Chapter 2, commencing on verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went with a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with yearly, his estate might be greatly tried. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and led him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them, as was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And that will be for our reading today. I suppose, strictly speaking, we have come to the great climax of our Bible readings, at least to the real big point that is before the writer's mind, and that is the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest event the world has ever known, or ever will know. One leaving the throne above and coming to earth, who's none less than God manifest in flesh. Now, as far as the chapter is concerned, I don't want to say too much. I think we all have agreed that it's marvelous that Luke has been so careful in giving us the little details, and all of these are of vital importance. He was a Gentile, the only Gentile as far as we know that had the privilege of writing scripture. And by the way, he wrote most of any of the writers, more than any of the writers in the New Testament. That, I think, is a wonderful tribute to his special favor. Now, as regards our chapter, it'll be best just to get at it. It's not as lengthy as these other brethren had to bear with, so we are fairly brief in our outline. The first, of course, subject of the chapter is a census that was arranged by the Roman authority, which brought Mary to Bethlehem. In that little section, we'll be learning some of the wonders of God's sovereignty.
Now try and keep that in mind, because that is really the burden of that little section. God overruling circumstances. We want to see that as best we can. And then, of course, we have the confinement of Mary and the shame and suffering associated with being identified with Christ. We have to learn a good deal that being highly favored of God is sure to bring a person into trial and suffering. Now, that's difficult for the Christian to grasp. He delights in the favors that God has put upon him, and yet he doesn't always realize that accompanying that will be humiliating circumstances and trials. We'll try and learn our lesson from that. Then we come to the next little section, which has to do with the celebration of this wonderful event by these heavenly visitors. First of all, a single angel comes along and announces to shepherds. Hope we're conscious of this. Just ordinary, humble men get the first information and get it from heaven that the child's born. And then, of course, they are given a sign as to how they would find him or how they would know him. And they're told that he's in the manger. That's his cradle. We look at that fairly closely, I think, when we come to it. Shepherds. Minding their flocks just where David had remembered and looked after his, you know. Likely in the same fields. And in the same area. And they're going to see David's son born in the very place where his father was born. David was born in Bethlehem. And his greater son, if we may so speak, I hope you bear with language, his son, Jesus Christ the Lord, was born in the very city of David. And then we come to the communication. The shepherds played a big part in doing what we've been trying to point out in Mr. and our brethren have been pointing out already. That wherever faith has been exercised, it's tested. Now, a period had elapsed, and Mary hadn't too much now to just cheer her heart. And a few shepherds brought to her the cheer and the joy that she just needed in her very humble conditions. Mind you, sitting, if you'll call it an ox stable, with Ian, we'll have to get at that in a minute or two. Wherever she wasn't in a palace anywhere. You'll agree to that. And said, let her babe in the most humble conditions in a manger. And just then, visitors arrived. Just to give her that lift in her spirit when she needed it most. Don't forget that, dear sister. Don't forget that, dear brother. Quite often, when your faith's been tested, God sends the messenger at the right time. Now, you can't help but contrast those shepherds going to visit Mary and the rich men coming in Matthew chapter 2. They brought material wealth that was going to be sorely needed down in Egypt. They supplied her need that way. But these men brought spiritual wealth, and they cheered her heart that they'd had a message from high heaven for her at that time, or for themselves at that time. Now then you have the circumcision of Christ. That would bring us to see that, as we've been trying to point out, and just all our brethren have been pointing out, that in these early chapters, it's according to the law. That is, the Lord and his manhood would be closely connected with the law. And everybody who reads this would just immediately turn to Galatians and say, born under the law. And here he is, submitting to circumcision. And you know that that was a home operation. That has nothing to do with the temple. And there he was given the name. There's no dispute now as to what he might be called. He's called Jesus. And that was announced prior to his conception. Then we have the cleansing of Mary. That is, she again is in full agreement with the conditions of the law. A marvelous thing, you know, that's in your Bible. The way in which it has guarded the person of Christ. You know, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Would you not, dear mother, have said she washed him first? You read through the Gospels, you don't find the Lord washing himself. He washed disciples' feet. You listening to it? That's all carefully guarded in your New Testament. And here is Mary, needing purification. Legal purification. Ceremonial purification. And after 40 days, she comes to the temple. She comes to the temple. Now will you please note very carefully a wonderful contrast. She comes to present Christ, the greatest treasure ever offered in the temple. And at the same time, she comes with the meanest of offerings, 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. Can you see it? Depths of poverty on the one hand, and eternal wealth on the other. And she presented him to the Lord. She was doing, I suppose, much the same as Hannah had done in an earlier day. And she is seeing that here's one, and while she views him as the greatest treasure that mortal hands ever handled, she's also at the same time presenting him to the Lord. He's her firstborn, and he's presented to the Lord. And that covers, I might say, the substance of what we have to consider today. I think we should notice now, one or two little points just before I sit down. I'm not going to be as long as these other men, you know. I think I'm behaving better. I can't see that clock. You'd hardly believe it. There's a clock on it. It might as well not be on the wall. When you're up here, there's something shining on it. You just can't see it. But that doesn't matter. What we want to see is this. Now, you, dear young brethren, think of this. The Lord's life is connected with different cities. He was born in Bethlehem. Now, you don't forget that. He was reared in Nazareth. His center of labor was Capernaum. And he was crucified at Jerusalem. Now, those cities are all definitely marking out the path of Christ. And so he was born at Bethlehem. Had he been, left alone, and everything had been normal, he would have been born away up in Nazareth, likely, or up in Galilee. But the prophecy had to be fulfilled. Now what I want us to see, what looked most awkward, and at a most awkward time, that here's a family has to move, has to travel at the very time when rest would have been most valued, when for Mary it was most inconvenient, and there was a whole upset of the whole government of the world just to fulfill the will of God. Now can you get that? Do you never find things coming into your life? Do you never find things happening? A job change? I have to go away and live somewhere? I can't change that. Something comes. I have to do this. I have to do that. All kinds of changes coming. Now listen, brethren and sisters. This is vital. There's an overruling hand. And when it's all over, we can bless the hand that guided and bless the heart that planned. I hope we see that. Here's it stamped in our very passage this day. The Lord overruling in circumstances. And then again, I think we all know that nothing would be more attractive to a mother than to leave her firstborn in as comfortable a condition as possible. I've known mothers, I'm not going to go into it in detail, but they'd have a lovely setup so that anyone who would come in to see the new baby would see it in beautiful surroundings. Just the cradle with the manger. Humiliating. That the Lord of glory would leave the crown above, the throne above, and all the adoration of those created beings, and be seen in such lowly conditions. We've been singing it, haven't we? The holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stooping down to wretchedness and dust. I hope we don't get used to that, brethren. But all I want to get out of this passage now, I want to get a little practical word out of it too, and then I'll slip on quickly. Association with Christ brought Mary and Joseph into trial. Identification with God's purposes will always lead to difficulties and trials in life. You never met a man yet whom God used in his service, but could tell you a tale of sorrow that he passed through, and it's very humiliating indeed. Then again, I think you will agree that Luke is the one writer who tells us most about angels. I mean, as far as the Gospels are concerned. I know John does more in Revelation, but as far as the Gospels are concerned, Luke has pays great attention to angels. There are a number of key thoughts in Luke we shouldn't miss. We've already touched some of them in the course of the Bible reading. Salvation, redemption, peace, 13 times in Luke, and only once in Mark. You notice that he has certain themes that he specially delights in mentioning, and these should not be overlooked. Now, the question at the end of our Bible reading, these two points, that is the circumcision of Christ and the cleansing of Mary. I don't know that they're much mentioned in public ministry. I'm a little while saved, as you know, a little over 60 years, and I haven't heard, I think, anyone speaking yet on the circumcision of Christ, nor have I heard anyone yet speaking on the cleansing of Mary. There are certain subjects, brethren, we never touch in our public ministry. But I do think it's just simply stressing, born under the law. I'm agreeing with that. That's showing us that Luke is most careful, that this whole story that he's telling was in full conformity, not only with the prophets, but also with the law. Now, I've said very little, try to keep brief, but I hope the Lord helps us as we discuss the passages together. What is suggested here at the start is not the first historical point that Luke mentions in his writing. You'll have another fairly extensive statement in chapter 3. And also, I think we should connect with it the wonderful experience that couple had, who had to leave Rome because of a decree that was made in Rome, and found themselves just exactly where God would want them to be when the apostle arrived. So that God is always doing it. Do you think of the powers of Rome? And yet they're carrying out something, and they don't know that they're doing it, but they're fulfilling the purpose of God. Now let's have a look at that.
That means that God is moving behind the scenes.
Yes.
He's behind the scenes
that
he's moving.
That's a nice way
of wording it. Same thing happened, didn't it, in the days when Daniel prayed. And as a result, the makeup of the Medo-Persian Empire was completely changed.
Yes.
So that Cyrus could be in a place of domination to issue a decree for the return of the remnant to Jerusalem.
Yes, in full fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
These points concerning the first advent of Christ point to prophecy. It must have been a difficulty to the Old Testament students, and yet we can see how they worked out perfectly. Would encourage us to accept the details of future prophecy just as they are in the Bible, and leave it for God to work out, even though they would have their difficulties to us.
Yes. As the late Mr. Host worded it one time, the surprise of fulfilled prophecy is that it was so literally fulfilled. And the surprise of future prophecy will likely be how much of it will be literally fulfilled. Now, can you see what that is now? That is the surprise of fulfilled prophecy that we know has already been fulfilled is a hint to our minds that future prophecy will yet be fulfilled more literally than we would have expected.
Yes, I suppose there is a tendency in our day, isn't there, especially when we go to the greater prophecies and to the book of Revelation, to try and spiritualize it away. And yet, Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled literally as to the virgin and the place, and everything was fulfilled to the letter.
God directs it as he will. Very good. Yes, that is, God is controlling circumstances. Now let us be restful in our mind. I know that it's easy for me to sit here and talk along these lines, and It's perhaps we sing it at times, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And we know at times now, every one of us is brought into circumstances where we just can't explain, why has that come my way? Why am I changed here? Why can I not stay where I am? Why was settled here? I like to stay here, or I want to go where, there, or something else. God overruling, and we can't alter it. But we can bow to it. And then it's our exercise to find out, now, why am I changed? Why am I changed?
Exercise, we bless God for the hand of God.
Oh, yes. But it's blessing God before it's fulfilled is the problem. That's our difficulty. It's just in the process that we get staggered. You see, likely Mary never thought, when she was promised that she would be the mother of our Lord, that it would be anything but in her own home, in her own house. Now, our brother pointed out that she had a house. That it would be in her own house that the child would be born. And yet God overruled that because he had prophesied it must be in Bethlehem.
Could you say that God is doing something like this in our day? These have been days of redundance. Brethren who would have been living in a certain place all their lives suddenly moved to the other end of the country,
mm-hmm.
or Irishmen sent to England, and of course that's a tragedy.
Mm-hmm.
But it's sometimes for their personal good and for the good of God's people mm-hmm. and the glory of God. And he turns a nation round.
Yes, even to be humble to go to England is a mercy at the time.
It's a mercy, yes.
Is this the first empire that was probably the Grecian Empire? Therefore, is the third empire and forms part of the image of Daniel in chapter 2 and related to that which has gone before. Furthermore, in Psalm number 2, we have it quoted in Acts chapter 4 in relation to Herod. And the obvious night of the Gentiles and Israel in connection with the crucifixion of Christ, so that that prophecy is partly fulfilled in the empire that's here, and will have its full fulfillment later on at the time of the Ten Toes and the Beast.
That's right, now. And it shows that the beast, if you may allow that figure or the image, is still under divine control. Like, we would naturally have thought that a man making a decree and all that he's just doing whatever he likes. And he likely thought that. But then you see, God was bringing out his purposes and fulfilling his purposes in the doing of that.
The language that we had in the former Bible in connection with the enemy seems to constantly change what he said.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as regards the text, could somebody help? Go ahead, dear. Thank you, brother. I hope somebody reads that now. You'd hope you listen to what he said there now. There's a sense in which the Roman word is used, or what we call the prophetic word is used in the New Testament. Much more limited to the geography of the whole world that we know now.
Mm-hmm.
Please don't.
Last time, when you go to Revelation chapter 13, he's that arranges there, has got a relationship with the three empires of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and it doesn't mean that it's universal in the full sense. No.
Be the world then known, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm. Well, then it
was
new.
Was there, didn't it?
Mm-hmm. Now, the texting, was that to with a view to extracting taxes from them, or was it just a mere, we would say, census or record of names? Which of the two is it, or is it both?
Seems to be the enrollment, yeah.
More of enrollment?
Yes.
Now, why then had they all to go to their own city? Is that not an unusual request? You see, one of the things we've not been doing it with this Bible reading is that if you take up this passage in the average commentator, he'll show you how difficult it is to understand and that there was a taxation took place or an enrollment took place 6 years after this and that this could be, that looks all confused with it and he's all muddled up. He hasn't kept his dates right for this couldn't have happened in his time and so on. They'll all work at that and work at that until your little head gets upset and you say, wonderful, wonderful. And then the Christian just bows down and says, whatever mistakes the others may make, Luke's given us the divine way. And this is what happened. Whether this man was twice in power or what he was in doesn't really concern us the slightest. We're just quite happy that Luke says there was this, and it was sufficient to move Joseph and Mary right to the town of Bethlehem. And it wouldn't have done for Joseph to go to Bethlehem by himself, because that would not have been Christ born at Bethlehem.
So the decrees were made by men in order that they might fulfill their purposes, but unknown to them, God was fulfilling his purpose. And that's the emphasis that is before us in the passage.
Yes.
Would you think this was an element of, like Nebuchadnezzar had this great Babylon that I have built, and the thing had gone to his head, and he was so impressed with his own greatness. And here's a man who has the first ruler of the supreme Roman Empire, and it appealed to his vanity.
Yes.
That he could tell everybody in the world to do what he said.
Yes.
I think that was that.
I don't even know a man who was under his, in his empire.
Yes.
He'd have the whole census
counted up.
Almost
numbering the people. Kind of thing.
Like David's type.
The greatness of the man.
Was there any relationship with David in the numbering of the people?
Well, that's just what we're hinting at. There's certainly that, but I didn't think that he was necessarily disobeying a command of God by this,
no.
Because he wasn't under the conditions that David was under. Well, you see, that presents the big trouble, because a whole lot would tell you that he wasn't governor at this very time, that it took another few years to get him into power, and that the census that is in Roman history is on the sixth year of this era, which was maybe the fourth year, it was the sixth year of this era, isn't it, or something like that. About, it was 10 years or something different. Anyhow, that doesn't concern us the slightest. What could really have happened is that the man here mentioned could have been twice in power, for sometimes they went up in favour and sometimes they went down, and a man might be in this time and out the next time. You know the way you have in Parliament, one man in one time and another out, and so on. And that could easily explain the whole difficulty. Anyhow, we don't want to waste time.
Isn't it interesting, though, that the people who were reading this document were people who lived at that time? And they would know the history of that time far better than we did.
I think so.
And they didn't question it.
They never wrote
it. It takes the brains of our day to question what the book says.
Uh-huh.
This was written to Christians who lived in that day.
And they could easily have traced the thing back. And
exactly.
Said, look, you made a blunder there. It's time you put it right, the way they'll put you right in the Bible reading if you made a mistake. Whether a few years to get him into power, and that the census that is in Roman history is on the sixth year of this era, which was maybe the fourth year, it was the sixth year of this era, isn't it, or something like that. About, it was 10 years or something different. Anyhow, that doesn't concern us the slightest. What could really have happened is that the man here mentioned could have been twice in power, for sometimes they went up in favour and sometimes they went down, and a man might be in this time and out the next time. You know the way you have in Parliament, one man in one time and another out, and so on. And that could easily explain the whole difficulty. Anyhow, we don't want to waste time.
Isn't it interesting, though, that the people who were reading this document were people who lived at that time? And they would know the history of that time far better than we did.
I think so.
And they didn't question it.
They never wrote
it. It takes the brains of our day to question what the book says.
Uh-huh.
This was written to Christians who lived in that day.
And they could easily trace the thing back. And said, look, you made a blunder there. It's time you put it right, the way they'll put you right in the Bible reading if you made a mistake. Now, will that not encourage every Christian, if you're keeping in the will of God in your life, what seems to upset you most, nay, that just God's plans for you, and don't be upset. That'll be a big thing if we could learn that in the Bible reading today. Now we move to the thought of why Mary went with Joseph. Yes? Well, we think so. Mm-hmm. Well, somebody would. And now, yes, go ahead now, Brennan. But then, now, Brennan, what I have in mind is, I know that God overruled and saw to it that Mary was there. Some have thought that she didn't want to be parted from Joseph at that critical time. Some have thought that Joseph didn't want to be away from home when the child would be born, so that he brought Mary with him. Again, that all looks so strange. I have thought that the point seems to be, whether we can understand it or not, that she was required to go and register as well as him. I think that. And I'm not too sure about it, but I think that, as I read it down, that she just didn't come because of not your feeling, or because she was devoted to her husband, or because she wanted to be beside him, or something like that. I thought it was, she was also required to register along with Joseph.
They were both, weren't they, of the lineage of David?
Well, let's hope so. I mean,
so they both had to go back to the same place.
Yes. It is really marvelous to think that there were two, as it were, streams from David, one running through Solomon and the other through Nathan, and they both meet in Mary and Joseph.
Hmm.
At least that's as I see it, but I wouldn't be too.
So that they were both bowing to the authorities, and at the same time bowing to the authorities, they were bringing to fulfillment the purposes of God.
Yes.
You would say they came under, wouldn't you, the expression, the powers that be,
yes,
were ordained of God,
mm-hmm,
and they might not like Augustus Caesar, but he was raised up of God, and they were subjecting themselves to his laws, which we should do.
They were being controlled by the powers of the on earth, and at the same time they were being controlled by the powers of heaven, but they also looked at that.
Mm-hmm.
This was the prophecy of Micah, and that means that the place where they have to go to.
Mm-hmm. In verse 5, why is Mary still called the espoused wife? According to Matthew, Joseph had officially taken her in.
I think Brother knows the answer to that as well as I do. That is, they had not been into normal marriage relationships, even though they were officially married. That is, the marriage was never consummated until after Jesus was born. Therefore, she's called the espoused wife. That's again guarding the purity of Christ and his perfect humanity. Now, verse 6.
Would you just sorry, go ahead, remember, mate. Leaving the other question. Being great with child, is this not Dr. Luke proving to us, I know it's unique, but the conception was of the Holy Spirit, but the development in the womb was along natural lines, great with child, along natural lines, and the time come when the child that will forth. I say that because there are those that teach that the child was not put into the womb until just before the birth. And what Luke is showing to us here is, from a medical angle, the normality of the development of the child in the womb. He's teaching us that while he was a unique man, with a unique birth, he was a real man. And he must be a real man to disprove docetic Gnosticism. Is that too big a word?
Too big for us here.
You believe, Mr. Julian, that the Lord Jesus was totally man and he was totally God?
Exactly, yes.
He was partly man and partly God. He was totally man and totally God.
He was an absolute man. And he couldn't be my kinsman redeemer if he wasn't an absolute man. And he couldn't be my high priest if he wasn't an absolute man. And he couldn't be a coming king for his feet to touch the Mount of Olives if he wasn't a real man.
We would link that with that expression in the Bible reading that we had previously to the fruit of the womb, a real man.
A real man.
Now, the actual birth is in verse 6, and apparently none present but Joseph, apparently in secret and yet not in secret. It's a marvel thought, I suppose, maybe not easily expressed publicly, but it was certainly in a measure secret, but likely very few in the inn but knew a birth had taken place. So that there was no doubt whatever that this great matter had really and literally taken place. It just simply means that Mary had never had a child before this. This was her firstborn child. I think that would be reading too much into it, but I still believe what you said in the next bit. Yes. And that's fairly. There were other children. Aye, and even they were wrong in that, because Jonah had come out of Galilee. If they had known enough, they would have known that there was evidently what they really meant was that the promises of a prophet weren't from Galilee, but from Bethlehem and from Jerusalem and so on. They felt it was an unusual place for a prophet to arise. But now, led him in a manger. I suppose we nearly all think that's the place of feeding. As you all know, the word manger is also in Luke's Gospel, and is there translated stall. And it may include more than the feeding place. Now, it may. You have it in Chronicles in a more extensive way than you have it in some other passages. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. It's the ordinary word for crib that you get so often. Now, a good many think it's where the oxen fed that she led him there. No room for them in the inn. Of course, that leads to a whole lot of imagination. Some say he was born in a cave, and I can give you the sizes of the cave just as readily as I could give you the proof that they're in the cave. And I could give you proof for neither. So it's really imagination begins to develop. The point is that all the writer wants us to know is this. There was no room for them in the inn. It was a crowded time. Evidently, many had to go back to their original place to do this registering, this enrollment, and because of that, the complete accommodation was domineered. And when the time they arrived, there was no room. I think I'm not pushing it too far when I say that. That meant that they went to what we would call a less commodious spot, and they brought the child was brought forth in some, as we would say, an outhouse. I don't know whether that's a nice word or not, but out in some place and led in the manger. Now, a whole lot of hell that he was born in a field and she carried him in and all that type of thing. The way it reached to me is just simply this, that as soon as he was born, she wrapped him and she led him in the manger. I didn't think there was any journey. That's right. And no room for those associated with him. My brother and sister, don't forget that we're associated with him. And the outside place was given to him. And remember, he died outside the camp. They put the two beside each other, outside the inn and outside the camp. And we're in association with him. And the world that rejected him must, if we are faithful to the Lord, equally reject us.
Well,
today's not Christmas Day, we all know that. And Christmas Day, whatever word you see the way you emphasize them. We don't know, Brandon. We've got to be sensible. The world celebrates the 25th of December as the date of the birth of Christ. And some say it couldn't have been at that time and it couldn't have been at this time and so on. Well, we just have to wait and see it. And even if we did know the exact date, like, where would we be? Would it be any better? Like, we don't need to worry our heads too much about that. Thank God he was born.
Yeah.
That's the main thing.
Would you say that this is it stretching this passage too far to stress the poverty of the thing, and that she apparently was working without a midwife?
Mm-hmm.
She brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. It's the opposite to what our wives would like, isn't it? The loneliness and the barrenness.
Yes.
Poverty.
Yes.
Sort of like acting for herself with no assistance on such an occasion.
Yes.
We're very definitely emphasizing.
Speak up, brother, now, for their way back to come.
The depths of which our Lord Jesus went into humility are very definitely emphasized in this. Not only that, but the inn here, not the inn that we find in later on with the Samaritan story, apparently was a different kind of place. Indeed, some have suggested that it might involve some kind of place where travelers would stop. There wasn't even room for them in a place where latecomers might.
That passage you refer to is in Ezekiel 16, is that right?
Swallowing notes, Job 38.
Oh. Swallowing I have a reference here to Ezekiel 16 and 4, but maybe I'm wrong on that. What's it?
Job 38. Who shut up the sea with doors when it went forth as it issued out of the womb? When I, God Himself, the Lord Jesus, for Him providing all things were created, when I made the cloud the garment thereof and thick darkness a swaddling band for it.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Nick. I thought so. 16 and 4, that adds another one to you. Thank you, now. We're both right then. You see, don't you?
How do you link that with the psalm?
Well, that is perfectly true, but I thought now all the psalmist had in mind is that he owed his existence to God. That's where the length he was going. I'm not saying it hasn't a bigger meaning when it comes to Christ. And again, we must say it was God strengthening Mary that enabled her to do all that was done. Praise God for that. It was God who strengthened her to travel the distance at that particular time. And we can only say, to God be the glory. Amen.
I was cast upon thee from the womb. And the other day, shame, left for joy. But this brain was hundreds of children coming intelligently.
I hadn't thought so, dear brother. No. And not in that sense. We're not talking about the intelligence of the Lord and His Lordship. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're talking about ordinary children. I didn't think so. Well, I know now, but you're going into an element that we are not able to program. We just have to leave it. Now,
verse 9, the angel of the Lord.
Yes.
Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, the angel of the Lord is often the person of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Theophany.
Yes,
Christophany.
Yes.
It can't be that here.
Oh, no.
It must be another angel of the Lord, a particular angel of the Lord. We don't know if it's Gabriel. Angel of the Lord came upon them. Any ideas on that, this angel?
I had thought that where you get earth's humiliation of Christ, couldn't have put him much further down and laid him in a manger. You get heaven's extolling of the one that earth has thought so little of. I like to see it that way. So that heaven steps in, as it were, and makes up for the wonderful humiliation of Christ. So that is glory to God in the highest. And there seems to be a revelation of glory at that time.
Mm-hmm.
Because there was more than just merely voices heard or angels seen. There was the Shekinah glory in some degree manifest on that occasion on the where the shepherds were feeding their flocks.
So verses 1 to 7 you have activity on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Verses 1 to 7 you have activity on earth. What's going on there here?
Yes.
And now from verses 9 to 14 we have activity in heaven.
Yes. Now heaven's activity was vital to Mary. Because that will bring to her, I hope we'll get at this in a moment or two, it will bring to her the comfort just when she needed it most. Well, now, that's what Mr. Gooding has already handled. He doesn't seem to think it is, and I wouldn't like to differ with him. We don't know exactly. Usually when it was Jehovah, it was the Lord himself in his pre-incarnate condition that appeared.
It must have been, I would think, similar to what you have said. They saw something like the Shekinah.
I thought so, yes.
Round about now.
Mark this earth again in deepest humiliation. And at Calvary, where he sank those on utter than death.
Mm-hmm.
You don't think this angel could have been Gabriel?
I don't know. He's not named. All I have to say is this. We shouldn't fail to notice that the communication from heaven came to those at the most humble task that was thought of in Israel at that time. In fact, minding sheep was very often young girls or ladies did it, and men felt it was a humiliation to go and mind sheep. Not saying that men weren't shepherds, but we want to see that that was the most humble task. You see, you wouldn't need to be a degreed man to look after sheep, and you wouldn't need to be well up in the educational world to look after sheep, and you wouldn't be up in that political world of looking after sheep. No man in a high position would be minding sheep, you see, because that is, it's not a question of owning sheep here, but they're just minding their flocks, and they're doing it by night.
Some have thought that these were looking after sheep for the temple.
Well, not
sacrificial sheep.
Yes. Some have thought that all the sheep within a certain area of Jerusalem was likely to be for sacrifice.
Yes.
Isn't that interesting to note, with regard to this verse, that the other times that the word lamb in the New Testament mentioned, connected with that, so often I say, always refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps with one or two exceptions. On every occasion that you find the word shepherd too, apart from the shepherd in the New Testament. 12 times, I think, the shepherd is, of course, spoken of in the Lord Jesus. In other words, if these animals were there for sacrifice, what Luke is implying, perhaps indirectly, is that there's no longer any sacrifice, there's only one shepherd, mm-hmm. the one who has been born.
Mm-hmm. I know that. I'm quite aware of that now. Now they were sore afraid when they saw this glory, and the angel said unto them, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Or all the people. I take it that that's particularly to the nation. And unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There you have Savior and Christ and Lord all combined. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So what was just the only thing that Mary could do, the only place she could find for the babe, becomes a sign. As to identify an exact babe, so that if there were any other babes about Bethlehem that night born, they wouldn't be in a manger. It was just an abnormal place to find a babe.
Certainly, the same
year she gave
birth, the
kiss of Sarah,
the same was
on
the
way.
Yes, well, yes, I can see.
In Matthew 1, born King of the Jews. Here he's born a Savior.
Mm-hmm. I think our brother knows, I don't know what he has in his mind, that Luke's Gospel is particularly the Gospel of Salvation, whereas Matthew is the Gospel of the King. Mm-hmm. I think you're having that in mind. And it's well to see that he was both.
Should read, shouldn't it? Born this day in the city of David, Savior, Christ, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Three cryptic statements, three aspects of what he is.
Yes. Yes. Yes, that's very good.
So it is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Chair. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord, that is really the theme of the good news.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the very theme of the message of the gospel, the good news?
Yes, a Savior, Christ the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Would Christ indicate to their minds that he was Messiah? Christ in our sense, we talk about the Lord being Christ, said we're talking about his anointed on high, but here I think it would be the Messiah of Israel.
Yes. Gradually Christ became a name, whereas at first it was an office.
Yes, exactly. Yes.
I hope you all heard that.
Mr. Shields,
I'm just wondering, the mention that the side was Abraham, this one was man and angel. Could that actually emphasize that actions are ordinary? It must be. It wasn't something.
No. That's how they would identify him. It was unique. And that's how they would identify him, that they wouldn't get confused with other children, if they happened to be others.
Now, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would that be ordinary? I mean, I'm not a mother. I don't know anything about putting on nappies. But in swaddling clothes,
I thought that was normal for a child to be wrapped.
So you have Luke here stressing again, treated in a normal way.
Your great grandmother used what they call rollers or something, some word like that, for wrapping up babies. Now they let them develop with their muscles differently. But we're only saying that was exactly a normal thing to do for a child.
Okay.
The mother puts her water.
I see what you mean. Yes. Yes. And we have, some of you have heard me trying to preach on the connection between the birth of Christ laid in a manger and the death of Christ laid in the tomb, and the wrapping in the linen with the wrapping in here, and so on, linking up those two together. That's right. Thanks, brother. We were very clear on that.
Your view, verse 12, of the divinely order seems so humiliating, verse 7.
Yes.
What matters the divine order?
Yes, and it's become a sign. Now, verse 13 shows us that this wonderful army of angels praising God and saying, now they're singing, as it were, a hymn. I suppose all of us know that Luke is the great writer of the hymns. We've been at them already today. He's the great writer of hymns in the New Testament, in the Gospels. So here we have the angels saying, yes, notice it's not singing, it's saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now this is a difficult verse, and we want help on it.
Controversial,
you
said that it says they're singing, not singing. What you call it, a song. And I
noticed Mr. Greedy's
very Mary's song.
Mm-hmm. It
doesn't say she was singing.
Oh, no.
Did you ever
see a song that you didn't sing?
I did. I think that it's very clear that songs are characteristic of this third gospel. And if you compare them with the other three, it's most interesting. Matthew's gospel is the gospel of saying, five sets of them. Whereas in Mark's gospel, we have the gospel of the sighs. Three times the Lord Jesus is said to have sighed. This is the gospel of the song. But you know, of course, that John's gospel is the song of the shout when he said it is finished.
Do you agree with Paul Scott in his book on Revelation? And at hand, he contends that angels never sing.
I would not believe
that singing is a prerogative of redeemed men and women.
Mm-hmm.
I question if he's exactly right, but it is saying each time. It's not singing. Mm-hmm. Though I use the word songs, but it's saying.
Well, we're quite sure.
I just wanted to put songs and we're singing. I know you can say it, but just use the term song to say that singing.
In Revelation 5, Philip appeared and they sung a new song. Say,
well, that gives us the substance of the song that they sang.
We get the link with this with Job. When the sons of God shouted for joy at the demonstration of this worthy one in his mighty creation, and now the view the same lowly in a manger.
Mm-hmm.
In contrast, it must have been a wonder to ages. No small wonder that the desire to begin with.
We make a record also in Hebrews chapter 1. And here at his first coming into the world, the angels are praising him. And when he cometh again, Hebrews chapter 1, mm-hmm. verse 6, all the angels of God shall worship him.
Yes.
So that as praising
I should have made saying, must I send the prayer?
I didn't think so.
Well, I didn't think so. No. It says that the heavenly host praising God and saying, second,
there's
a prayer.
Yes. Well, now,
no time for prayer for Santa and Paul in a tune.
My dear brother, it's interesting again to note that in Hebrews chapter 12 we're told about the innumerable company of angels that they're gathered to keep the peace. I think that's one of the translations given. And when you think that the work of Christ on the cross is an absolute guarantee that angels will never again sin, you wonder sometimes if they don't sin.
Mm-hmm. And Hebrews here says, be good will of men, whereas in the flesh it is a pleasure. Is this God finding his pleasure in him?
And that's what's the big difficulty in our verse. Our brother has raised the real problem in the verse 14. And that is, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now some have connected God and men, highest and the word earth, and then peace and goodwill. You can see that they're a kind of pairs. They sit over against each other. I hope you've watched that and you're looking at it. Now, it could well be that what they are saying here is that there be peace on earth. Now, the word peace in your Bible means more than tranquility. It involves every blessing that we would desire to enjoy. So that it's a comprehensive word covering very much. And as I pointed out, that's one of the theme words of this gospel. Then again, good.